This morning, my heart is burdened to preach some from two passages of Scripture found in the Apostle Paul's letter to the young preacher Timothy. And I'd like to begin with an expression that Paul gave in 2 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul would say to this young brother, "Who hath saved us?" Talking about God. "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Now that passage is dealing with our eternal salvation. Who hath saved us? And beloved, salvation is in the past tense there. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our what? Not according to our works. Eternal salvation is not based on our works. It's not a works-based salvation. Not according to our works. Listen to that. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, that verse, if we understand it properly, it's teaching us that our eternal salvation is alone by the grace of God who purposed it before the world began. But then we come here to another passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul would say to this same young preacher, "Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself." Did you hear that? He said, "You'll both save yourself and them that hear thee." Now, when you take these two verses and put them together, it looks like they're clashing with one another, doesn't it? One verse says our eternal salvation is by grace alone. This text says that by taking heed to ourselves and to the doctrine and continuing in them, we can save ourselves and those that hear us. Is the Bible mixed up? Are there contradictions in Holy Scripture? No. But we have to rightly divide the word of truth and harmonize these scriptures as the Spirit of God would direct us. That's why the Apostle Paul told Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing." Now listen to that. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Why would Paul tell Timothy that he had to study in order to be able to rightly divide the word of truth? Because, beloved, the Bible is a glorious book, but it has to be studied and prayed over, and we have to beg God to give us understanding so that we can rightly divide the word of God. Now, if the Bible can be rightly divided, isn't it reasonable to think that it can be wrongly divided? Yes. And listen, God has people all over the world, his people saved by grace in every religion, every denomination. I believe that with all of my heart. But they can't all be doctrinally right and all differ with one another. Isn't that reasonable to think? So we have to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, the two scriptures that I've read to you this morning, we want to go back to that one just a moment in 2 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul says, "Who hath saved us and called us." That's in the past tense. The salvation that's under consideration in this verse is a done salvation. It's finished. Jesus Christ took care of it on the cross. I'm sure I've shared with you all this point, but many years ago when my daughter Amanda was just a little girl, somebody asked her if she remembered when she was saved, and she said no. She said that was 2,000 years ago. Beloved, Jesus Christ is the Savior. He came into this world to save his people from their sins. The angel said to Joseph, "She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." When that statement was made by the angel to Joseph, that salvation had not taken place. The angel said he shall save his people. That was going to take place in the future. Y'all do see that. But 33 years later, Jesus is dying on the cross and declares it is finished. So now Paul can say to Timothy and to all of us, who hath saved us. That salvation was taken care of by the Savior when he was on the cross. How many of y'all can trust salvation to Jesus? Or do y'all think y'all need to come along and help him? I believe he had the ability to save his people from their sins, and he did it by offering himself to God as a perfect, sinless sacrifice on our behalf. And God accepted that offering so that everyone Jesus died for has now been saved. Now, I don't know if that brings y'all joy or not, but it sure does bring a lot to me. Now, if that's the case, then he gets all the glory. So you can't share that glory with Jesus. He gets it all. So Paul said to this young brother, who hath saved us and called us. And let me tell you, when God calls, it's an effectual call. He doesn't get a busy signal. He doesn't. It's a sovereign call. And he calls us from death and sin to life in Jesus Christ, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Now, you and I ought to be involved in good works. Would y'all agree with that? I want to do good works. I want to use this body and mind that God has given me to go about doing good on this earth. But the idea that my good works is going to get me into heaven is foreign to the Scriptures. If that was true, if we could save ourselves by our good works, why did Jesus have to come into this world and suffer and bleed and die on the cross? We believe in good works, but we believe that good works are to honor God and glorify Him and bring a blessing to this world, but it has nothing to do with our eternal salvation. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. Listen, our God is a God of purpose. He purposed before the world began to save his people from their sins. So the text would say, but according to his own purpose and grace. How many of y'all love grace? How many of y'all love amazing grace? It is amazing, isn't it? But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us. Now, wait a minute here. When was this purpose and grace given to us? In Christ Jesus before the world began. You see, God is an eternal being. He came from nowhere. He's going nowhere. He is the great I am. My little mind can't comprehend that, but I believe it with all my heart that our God is eternal. He had no beginning and no end. He's not locked up here in time like you and I are. You and I are creatures of time. We have birthdays, and some of us have had a lot of them, and we hope to have many more, but the truth is we're going to have a death day, right? And our tombstone will have a birth date and a death date. But our God is eternal. He had no beginning. He will have no end. Do y'all believe in a God like that? Or do y'all worship a man-made God, an idol God? A God that leans on us and has to have our help? No, we believe in a sovereign, eternal God who before time began gave us grace in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So I'm going to read the text one more time. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to what? His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Not when you had faith or accepted. No, he did it before the world began. Now I want to go back to what Paul said to this young brother in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He's giving him a charge as a young preacher, and he's telling him, I want you to take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So the Apostle Paul is charging this young preacher to take heed to himself first of all. And beloved, I want to point out to you all something you already know very well, that preachers are frail creatures of time. How many of y'all know that? And we are subject to falling. And Satan is after us day and night. Brother Ronald the other night in his sermon from 1 Thessalonians mentioned that when Paul was writing to the churches, he mentioned grace and truth. But when he was writing to the preachers, he mentioned grace, truth, and mercy. Because he says, after being in the ministry 60 years, I know how much mercy preachers need. And I want to tell you, we need mercy. We need your prayers. I need your prayers. I want to ask you all this morning to pray for me. I'm thankful that there are people in this church who tell me they pray for me every day. I appreciate that immensely. I need your prayers as I take heed to myself. And I want to say this morning, I want to broaden this message a little bit this morning and apply it to everybody here today. You need to be taking heed to yourself. Amen? I heard two or three amens. I'm going to say amen because I know the truth when I hear it. Y'all need to be taking heed to yourselves. Brother Sam, you say, Brother Sam, it's a lot more fun to take heed to Brother so-and-so or Sister so-and-so and make sure they're behaving. Well, that can be fun, but that's not what we're commanded to do. We're commanded to take heed to who? Some of you got it. Some of you are nodding. Take heed to thyself. That's the person you and I are mainly to be taking heed to. That person that stares back at you from the mirror every day. When y'all look in the mirror, who do you see? Do you see your best friend? Or do you see your biggest enemy? Well, hopefully you see both. But I want to tell you, beloved, you and I need to be taking heed to ourselves. It's fun to get the microscope out and put our brothers and sisters under it and examine them and see where they're coming up short. And we can do that if we're not careful. But what we need to do is put ourselves under the microscope. Amen? And examine ourselves. To see where we are failing and where we need to be making improvements. Take heed. Paul is saying to this young brother, take heed to thyself. And if a preacher is not going to live what he preaches, then he ought to resign. Amen? He ought to just quit. But Paul is saying, Timothy, a young man who is struggling with insecurities and he's bashful and he's being threatened by a lot of the people in Ephesus where he is trying to pastor. And Paul is saying to this young brother, take heed to thyself and then take heed to the doctrine. See, I'm not at liberty to get up in the pulpit and preach anything I want to preach. I am bound by Scripture to preach the true doctrine of this word. Is that not right? See, it's the truth that makes us free. And we are to take heed to ourselves and to the doctrine. The doctrine, the word doctrine means the basic teachings of Scripture. And we want to teach the truth as it is in God's Word. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. And it's the blessing there is continuing in them. You know, to persevere in what we've started out. You know, that's so important, beloved, that we continue steadfast in the Word and in the profession that we have made in Jesus Christ, continuing in them. It's like a postage stamp. You know, they say the value of a postage stamp is in its ability to stick with the job till it gets where it's going. But I want to encourage y'all to continue in your profession of faith. Now, if you haven't made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, you ought to. And once you've made that profession of faith, I can assure you Satan is going to get on your case and try to discourage you and beat you down in every way imaginable. After the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ, what happened? He stepped out on the stage of public life. He had lived a quiet, humble, unassuming life for 30 years in Nazareth of Galilee. He was the son of a carpenter. He went about doing carpentry work. And his time, he was waiting until his time to step out on the public stage of life. And at the age of 30, he left his home in Nazareth. I can in my mind visualize our Savior going in to speak to his mother Mary, whom he loved and had been in her home all these years, and said, "Mother, my time has come." And he packed up what little he needed for his journey, and he left Nazareth and walked all the way to the Jordan River where John the Baptist was baptizing. Y'all remember that, don't you? And now his public life is going to start. He has lived a sinless life from the time of his birth until now. Sinless. You know, his siblings didn't get along with him. Are y'all aware of that? How many of y'all got along real well with all your siblings? Did you have any strife in the home? Well, can you imagine being the brother or sister of a perfect man? Jesus was perfect. In every way, he was perfect. If he had committed one sin, it would have disqualified him as the sacrifice for sin. But he never committed one sin. That was not true with my siblings. I won't elaborate. But there were 14 of them, and they were all as big a sinner as I am. And I can tell you, you are too. But I'm glad to tell you all this morning that our Savior was sinless from the moment of his birth until he arrives at the Jordan River. And he's going to be baptized. And, oh my friends, if you've never been baptized, listen, water baptism is not going to get you into heaven. But what it does is this. It gives you the opportunity to say publicly, "I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ." How many of y'all believe that he died on the cross? How many of y'all believe he was buried? How many of you all believe this morning that 3 days later he arose in a resurrected, glorified body? I believe it. And I was baptized in his name when I was 15 because I believed in his death, burial, and resurrection. My baptism is not going to get me into heaven. It's what my baptism represents that gets me into heaven. His death, burial, and resurrection. But if you've never said that, you really ought to do it if that's in your heart. Now, if you don't believe in him, then forget it. But if you do, then you ought to. Well, our Savior gave us an example, didn't he? He walked 70 miles from Nazareth of Galilee down to the River Jordan. 70 miles. He didn't ride in a nice automobile or fly down there on a helicopter. He walked 70 miles to be baptized by John the Baptist. And when John saw him coming to him for baptism, John said, no, I need to be baptized of you. Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, for it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And Jesus Christ was showing us what we're to do with our bodies on this earth. You say, my body is not my own. How many of y'all do know that your body this morning is not your own? You've been bought with a price. I want to tell you, one of the greatest helps to keep me from sinning, and I'm tempted to sin all the time, that one of the greatest helps to keep me from doing wrong is to remember I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Paul said to the Corinthians, know ye not, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. Now, once you identify as a believer in Jesus Christ, the enemy is going to be after you like you've never known of him being after you before. And right after the baptism of Jesus, what happened? The Spirit of God led him into the wilderness. And for 40 days and 40 nights, the Son of God went without any food, any nourishment at all. And after the 40 days of fasting, the old tempter comes and begins to tempt him and say, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they be turned into bread. And Jesus Christ showed us that man shall not live by bread alone. He quoted from Deuteronomy, the Old Testament. He pulled out a glittering sword of divine scripture and used it to defend himself against the old enemy, the tempter, and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Paul told the church at Colossae, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Did you know the word of God is designed by God to dwell in us richly? We all enjoy food, natural food. We'll have a good meal, I'm sure, today after church. And that fried chicken and cabbage and potatoes and everything else that'll be out there, including the desserts, are designed to feed the body. But you and I need something to feed the soul. And you know what that is? The Word of God. And you need to let the Word of God dwell in you richly. I love that expression, don't you? Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. And all of us ought to spend a little time in the presence of an open Bible every day. I'm not talking about 3 or 4 hours. Y'all don't have the time to do that. But just a few minutes alone, quietly, with your Bible and praying to the Heavenly Father, and you'll find something in here that'll feed you. And let me tell you, beloved, it's amazing to me, and has been for many, many years now. When I need a scripture, it just seems to come up out of my soul, and it's there to protect me and defend me and help me. Well, Jesus, he used the Word of God to defend him. He went back to the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy. Did you know, in the early days of this country, in the late 1700s, there were hardly any books in America? Did you know that? Now we got libraries everywhere. Y'all probably got a lot of books in your home. You know the one book that almost every colonist had in their home? The Bible. And they read it constantly. They'd sit around the fire at night reading the Word of God. And I want to tell you, I personally believe that that helped to build the greatest nation the world has ever known. I'm not bragging about America today, but I want to tell you, I believe because of God's favor on us and God's blessings on us, we have become the greatest, freest, most prosperous nation the world has ever known. I've been blessed to visit in about 20 countries in Europe and in Africa. And there's good people everywhere you go. I want to tell you that. God's grace is amazing. It's working in people's hearts. And you see kindness and love everywhere you go. But let me tell you, America is so blessed. And I honestly believe that it has been because of the influence of Holy Scripture. Our founding fathers knew this book. They did. They knew the Word of God, and they incorporated it into the Constitution of the United States of America. And they believed, brethren and sisters, in the God of this Bible. It wasn't the Koran. It wasn't the Muslims. It was people coming here with their Bibles. Our founding, the Pilgrim Fathers came in 1620, and they came with their Bibles, and they read their scripture, and they knew the Word of God. And that's what you and I need to be doing today. I know we have a lot of entertainment, and I enjoy TV. I'm not going to pretend I don't. But I want to watch something that's wholesome and decent. I don't want to feed my mind with filth. And you've got to be discriminating when you're watching something on television, right? But we all need a little downtime. You know, spend it with Matt Dillon and Dodge City or Opie. I spend a lot of time in Mayberry. Nelda calls Cochrane Mayberry. Listen, there's some good stuff on TV that you and I could enjoy. A football game. How many of y'all watched the football last night? You know, I don't even know how it turned out. I went to bed, but you know what? There's some good stuff in this world that helps our minds to relax. But I want to tell you, if you don't have your mind saturated with the Word of God, you're not ready for the battles that Satan is going to bring against you. Because I want to tell you, he's a masterful tempter. He knows our weaknesses. He knew Jesus was hungry. 40 days, 40 nights without food. He knew he was hungry. And he comes to him and says, "If thou be the Son of God." Now that was a bold if, wasn't it? Because the Father had just said it, his baptism, after 400 years of silence from heaven, God speaks. And do y'all remember the words of the Heavenly Father? As our Savior was being baptized by John the Baptist, and he comes out of that water as a picture of his death, burial, and resurrection, a dove comes and lights on his shoulders, a representative of the Holy Spirit. And the Father in heaven spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Oh, my soul, don't you know those words were precious to the ears of Jesus? Living down here in poverty for 30 years in a poor carpenter shop, away from home, away from heaven, and all of a sudden, his Father says, "This is my beloved Son. Hey, y'all, look. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So Jesus knows who he is. There's no identity crisis going on here. Jesus knows who he knew who he was when he was a little boy. But he didn't go around bragging about it and telling everybody, "You know, I made the mountains and the stars. I remember the day I created the sun." No, he quietly, humbly lived his life. And now he's baptized. And I guess Satan had thought, you know, Satan tried to get him when he was a baby. Do y'all remember that? Herod sent out a decree that all the children in that land, 2 years of age and under, will be executed, and dozens of little babies were killed. You know why? Because they were trying to get Jesus. Satan thought, if I can get him when he's a baby, I'll be done with him. But God gave Joseph a vision by night. An angel came and said, "You and Mary and the child go into Egypt and hide out there." And they did until Herod died. But Satan was after him from the time he was a little baby. And don't you know Satan tried to tempt him as a little boy? Listen, our children, they're precious, but Satan's after them. Somebody asked a little girl one time, "Do you know what sin is?" She said, "Everything that you like." Our kids know what sin is. Satan's after them, just like he's after all of us. He was after Jesus, but I'm glad to tell you, he never touched him. Never touched him. He came out of that wilderness of temptation as sinless as when he went in. I tell you, I just want to clap about that. What about y'all? We've got a glorious Savior, don't we? Are y'all happy with Him? Anybody here this morning ready to trade Him in on another Savior? Not me. I'm satisfied with Him. Satan tried to get Him, but I know when He stepped out and walked from Nazareth to the Jordan to be baptized, Satan had to be sweating. Because you see, Satan had been able to get everybody up until this point. Even Adam and Eve in their sin, in their innocence. They're in a paradise. They don't have any genetic problems. They just come from the hand of God. You and I were born with a lot of genetic predispositions. Adam and Eve weren't. You'd think they could withstand the tempter, but no. He's clever. You think you're a match for Him? Look at Adam and Eve. He comes to Eve and tempts her with the fruit. And sadly, Adam falls with her and the whole human race fell. And so Satan has been able to get them all. You think about David, a man after God's own heart. We love David, don't we? Many children are named after him, but Satan got him. Solomon, the wisest man that's ever lived, Satan got him, didn't he? Samson, the strongest man that ever lived, he laid his head in the lap of Delilah. He went to the wrong barbershop. Got his hair cut off. Satan has been having success for 4,000 years. And all of a sudden, here is a man in a body, and I can't get him. I can't tempt him. I can't touch him in any way. Satan had to be sweating as he saw Jesus escaping every temptation. And Satan didn't give up. You know, Jesus said to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But I want to tell you, Satan comes back. Satan will, if you resist Satan, that's wonderful. But I want to tell you, he perseveres, doesn't he? He just keeps on and keeps on tempting. He'll tempt you with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But oh, my brothers and sisters, I'm glad to be able to stand up here on a Sunday morning in November of 2025 and bring y'all the good news. Jesus was perfect. Satan never touched him. He tried, but he couldn't. And finally, I guess when he died on that cross, Satan, well, I got him now. Satan didn't have any idea what he had done. Let me tell you what, when they nailed Jesus to that cross, that wasn't the end for him. That was the way he appointed himself to die and save us from our sins. He was in the grave 3 days and 3 nights, and Satan probably thought, I've got him. He's dead. But on that third morning, what happened? He arose, victorious over the grave, victorious. You know, at that funeral this week, I tell you, my heart ached for that family. My soul ached. 4 of her friends got up and spoke. I couldn't even understand them for the tears. But, oh, my soul, how could you go to a funeral like that and leave with any hope at all if it wasn't for Jesus? But I want to tell you, that young girl will live again. The pastor got up and talked about how her heart had been opened to God, and they'd go into her room and find her Bible open with her notepad. Now, we might not agree with their doctrine altogether, but I want to tell you, God was working in her heart. She was one of His, and her spirit is already in glory. But you see, death would just be unbearable if it wasn't for Jesus and His resurrection. But because of Him, we grieve, but not as others which have no hope. I believe all these out here in the cemetery will live again. So, Satan failed with Jesus. I'm glad to be able to tell you that. And because of his sinless, perfect life, offering it up to God as a payment for our sins, God accepted that payment. But now, when you and I are living our days on earth, and who knows how much time we have left, I don't know. None of us know. I'm glad we don't. But I want to tell you, Satan's going to be after you and me. Now, I've got some real good news this morning. It won't be any better than what I've already given you, but it's good news. Even if Satan is able to take over somebody's life and get them addicted to drugs or alcohol or immorality or whatever, you know, if they're children of God, they're going to be in heaven. Satan can't take their eternal salvation from them. Do y'all agree with that? Once saved, forever saved. Once a child of God, forever a child of God. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them is greater than all." But I want to tell you, Satan can rob you of your joy on this earth. If you play around with him, give in to him, yield to the flesh, Satan can make your life on this earth miserable. How many of y'all just want to wake up every morning being unhappy, miserable, defeated, sad, depressed? No. Well, if you want to, just do what the devil tempts you to do, and he'll rob you of your joy. I'm trying to equip you all this morning for what we call spiritual warfare. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on that helmet of salvation. Because the battle starts in the mind, through the thoughts. Satan wants access to our thoughts. And you say, "Well, Brother Sam, I'm busy. I am crazy busy." And I tell you, America is. But if you're too busy to spend a little time in Scripture or listening to Grace Alone, or, you know, we've all got Bibles now on our phones. You can listen to it there. That helps us, beloved. So Paul would say to the young brother Timothy, "Timothy, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine." I want to encourage every parent in this house today to pray over your children constantly. Shield them with your prayers. Ask God to please take care of them. God hears your prayers. You know that? I know our prayers are not eloquent, but let me tell you, God hears them as they go to heaven through Jesus. Let's pray for our children and our grandchildren and our cousins and our sisters. And on your prayer list, don't forget to pray for your pastor. Are y'all with me today? It means a lot. There's a few people in this church who tell me, "Brother Sam, I pray for you every day." Listen, I couldn't begin to tell you what that means. Satan's been after me my whole life. And sadly, I've yielded a lot of the time and got in trouble. But I've gone to the mercy seat and asked for mercy and grace. And you know, God is so faithful, isn't he, to forgive us? He is. He's a forgiving God. He knows our frailties, our weaknesses. But listen, if you fail, if you fall, get up by God's grace and say, "Lord, help me to get up and get on with life." Amen? And so Paul says, "Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." See, there is an eternal salvation that's alone by grace. There is a time salvation here in time, a temporal salvation that depends a lot on us taking heed to ourselves and staying close to God, close to the Bible, close to our church, and close to one another. Beloved, may God help us. I heard this story many years ago about an old brother in the church who had been very faithful. I mean, he was, every time the doors were open, he was there. But he just got tired, physically tired of going to church. So he just stayed at home. And it was in the wintertime, and the pastor missed him, kept missing him. Finally, he went by to see him one Sunday after church, and the old man was sitting by the fireplace. And the pastor said, "Brother so-and-so, we sure have missed you at church." he said, well, you know, I've been going for 50 plus years, and I know what the preacher's going to say. I know what they're going to sing. I've heard it all, and I feel like I have just maybe established enough that I don't have to go to church anymore. Now, where do you reckon those thoughts came from? So the pastor was sitting there, and he took a fire poke and raked one of those hot red coals out of the hearth and raked it out on the fire, you know, in front of the fireplace. Didn't say a word, but he waited a moment. And that red hot coal, you know what happened to it? It cooled off and got dark and black. In other words, he was saying, by example, old man, you need the church as much as you ever have to stay warm and affect you. He didn't say a word. The old man just said, I'll be there next Sunday. Listen, folks, you and I need to be around people like we are today. Now, you can look around and say, Brother Sam, look at all these sinners here at Cool Springs. I'm looking at every one of you. But I want to tell you, you're sinners saved by grace. And the fact that you're here on a beautiful Sunday morning means to me that you're one of God's children and you need one another. Don't we just need one another? I heard about a preacher one time. He was a golfer and he just got tired of preaching and he just took off a Sunday, but he loved golf. And he drove 100 miles to play golf right by himself. Nobody would know him. He just called in sick. And he got a hole in one. And he couldn't tell a soul about it. Preachers get tired. Y'all think every time a preacher wakes up every Sunday morning, he's rip-roaring ready to go to church. No, the devil's there. He's aggravating me. And you and everybody else. What we've got to do is resist him. Amen. Put on the whole armor. Fight the good fight of faith. And the more you grow in grace and knowledge and faith, the more your life will be enjoyable on this earth. I believe God wants us to enjoy life. What do y'all think? He blesses us abundantly. Thank y'all for bearing with me this morning.